my wonderful friends. Welcome to Faith FM Drive Time. Welcome to BQ&A. This is the show where we respond to difficult questions concerning God, faith, contemporary religion, and the Bible. This is the show where we look at world religious trends in the light of Bible prophecy, my friends. I hope you're all doing great today. I'm Pastor Ricardo, your Drive Time host and minister to the Prospect International and Elizabeth Seventh-day Adventist Churches, coming to you live from the beautiful city of Adelaide. And wherever you're tuning in, I pray that you will be blessed by today's presentation as we open the Bible and talk about Jesus. The overall theme we're exploring this week is, what is Christmas all about, as Christmas is coming soon? And if you've missed any of our previous programs, simply visit faithfm.com.au. Go to Programs and Podcasts, and then go to Drive Time BQ&A. That's the name of our show, where you'll be able to find all of our previous shows or programs. You can also text us in case you needed any help. But I would encourage you to download the app, faithfm.com.au. That's where you'll find this information. And also, you can download an app called Faith FM. So yesterday we talked about whether or not we should celebrate Christmas. The reality is that we can spend a very meaningful holiday if we make Christ the center of it. In other words, we can make Christmas pagan or Christ-centered depending on how we celebrate it. Today our big question is, does the Old Testament really foretell Christ? And I have Pastor Marty with me in the Faith FM studio to guide us through our study today. Pastor Marty is pastoring Sterling Seventh-day Adventist Church and Grace Adventist Center right here in Adelaide as well. So you can go and visit him if you live in the area. Welcome, Marty, once again.
Hey, good to be here, Pastor Ricardo. Wow, hasn't this year gone incredibly fast?
It is true.
Beautiful, you know, but this is a wonderful time of the year. This is a great time for, you know, families and you know, coming together. You know, my heart does go out, though, to those who, you know, maybe don't have a lot of family at this time. And I think there's a lot of, you know, something that I think we can do often as Christians is look out for people who might be, you know, by themselves over Christmas and, you know, and invite them around, invite them to join in. And yeah, it's great when churches can do that too, when they can open up their doors and do something special for those who are struggling in the community. That's the reason for the season, so to speak, isn't it? You know, this is
a time to
think about others and what a beautiful time. And great food too. Love the food over Christmas time.
Yes, I love food. Although, and family.
I think this is one of the reasons why, you know, in a couple of weeks we're going to talk about health. But because I think usually after Christmas time, that's when a few people, like myself even, have said, oh, okay, next year I'm going to cut down on a few things. And the Christmas season gets the better of us, doesn't it?
We'll be talking about those end-of-the-year resolutions, which are a lot of times hard to keep.
Wow.
But there's something about this period in the year where you feel encouraged to make changes. And I think that we should encourage one another to keep those resolutions.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Mm. So the year has gone so fast, and it is true. And I always think, you know, in the same way, time will go so fast and Jesus will come again. And before we know it, we'll be there. If we're faithful to him, we'll be there, standing up, watching him come to pick us up. That'll be the best day of our lives.
That is good news, isn't it? You know, it's not long.
The long
history of sin and suffering is almost over. We've just got to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus.
Amen, amen.
This is good.
And yes, and Marty, we're going to be talking about Christmas for the rest of the week.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm sure you've heard people saying that we should not celebrate Christmas because it's pagan.
Mm-hmm.
It has a pagan origin. There is some truth to that, but I'm going to share something with our listeners that may be new to some. And because a lot of people say we shouldn't celebrate Christmas because it was initially the 25th of December was used to celebrate Sol Invictus, a pagan feast, of course. But the fact is that the recognition of December 25th as the date on which Jesus was born was done more than 50 years before Emperor Aurelian in 274 AD chose this date to celebrate the Sol Invictus, that pagan feast. So in other words, the 25th of December was first recognized by Christians as the day on which Jesus was born. I know that Jesus was more than likely not born on the 25th of December. What I'm saying is that Christmas, quote-unquote, was recognized before the pagan celebration of Sol Invictus. It was actually Hippolytus who said in his commentary on Daniel 4:23, which was written between 202 and 211 AD, that the date of the birth of Jesus was December 25th. This was more than 50 years before Sol Invictus. Not only Hippolytus, but also Irenaeus before the end of the second century, and also Sextus Julius Africanus in 221st AD, in his Chronology of the World, declared December 25th as the date for the birth of Jesus, many years before Sol Invictus was celebrated on December 25th. So, dear friends, if you are not celebrating Christmas because you think it's of a pagan origin, it's not quite correct. And the truth is that you can make Christmas pagan if you want to, or you can make it Christ-centered as well, which is what we're trying to do, to use this special date as a date to remember how God became one of us to save us. What a wonderful miracle.
Yeah, I agree. To me, it's not so important about, you know, the specific date on which Jesus was born. I think, you know, it's interesting that you know, some of the early Christian, you know, scholars and fathers, you know, they believe that you know, that Jesus was born on the 25th of December. Mm-hmm. We don't really know. That's the opinion that I have, that God in his wisdom actually hasn't revealed the specific date of the birth of Christ to us, because we could end up, you know, sort of idolizing the day rather than
the event.
And that's the important part, the event, the fact that, like you're saying, that Jesus, I mean, this is absolutely incredible when you just step back and you think what the Bible is saying here. I mean, you know, I love this text in the book of Hebrews that talks, it's so real. And it says, therefore, this is in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, therefore, when he came into the world, this is talking about Jesus. Mm-hmm. Therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said, now who's he talking to? He's talking to God the Father. He says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And I think about this in such an incredible thing, that God the infinite, you know, God the Son, the infinite God, one with the Father throughout all of eternity, comes into our world, becomes a human being, becomes an embryo in the womb of you know, a young virgin named Mary, and is born and is a helpless babe who needs human beings to take care of him. This is such an infinite sacrifice already.
Yes.
Even before Jesus has gone to the cross, he's already sacrificed. Like, he's already humbled himself in such an infinite way that it's just so compelling. It's just incredible that God would love us so much that he'd be willing to do that and to take the risk that he took. That ultimately, you know, there was no there was no guarantee that the plan of saving humanity was going to work. But it did. You know, we look back in hindsight, and we can sometimes, I feel like we, by looking back in hindsight, we don't actually take in the full significance of the fact that this is Almighty God. You know, like John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Interesting.
All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. You know, this infinite God who created all things, and then the Bible says, and the Word became flesh. and tabernacled among us. And so, to me, Christmas is the time where we recognize the infinite sacrifice of God, the infinite humility in the God of the universe who would become a human being in order to save us. And then this is, you know, I love this.
What a story.
Love this. And this is why this theme has inspired perhaps the most incredible music, the most incredible songs. You know, when it's time for Christmas, that's one of my favorite things is the Christmas carols, is the singing. And these songs like "Oh Holy Night"
so meaningful.
And others are just, they are so powerful.
Yes. You know, what is so meaningful to me about this Christmas event is the fact that God made himself one of us, not only for 33 years of his life to then become what he was before. He became one of us at the same time being divine all the time. And he retains our humanity forever. That, to me, that is a great sacrifice, an act of love. We're told that Jesus, before he was born, he was called the Word. He was God. He was with God, as you were mentioning, and he was God himself. He became one of us forever. For God so loved the world forever.
That's why when John sees Jesus in the book of Revelation chapter 1, he says, one like the Son of Man.
Yes.
And, you know, this is well and truly after, obviously. You know, Jesus has risen. Jesus has ascended to heaven. But when John sees him, he does see Jesus in his glorified state.
Yes.
But he recognizes him still as a human being, as a Son of Man. And Jesus talked about that over and over again when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him.
Yes.
You know, Jesus doesn't picture himself coming back in quite the same form that he had before he became a human being. He comes as a Son of Man. And he's forever linked with us throughout all of eternity. I love those. There's these verses in Zechariah that talk about looking into the wounds of Jesus. Yes. And people asking, you know, what are these wounds? And it indicates that, you know, throughout eternity, you know, we will actually, we'll see the nail scars in the hands and the feet of Jesus. We'll see the wounded side in Christ, you know, as an eternal reminder of the sacrifice that he made.
We'll be eternally, for us. Yes, eternally thankful for that.
Wow. We're lost for words, aren't we? We're lost for words.
We have a wonderful God, 100% divine, 100% human.
Absolutely. You know, there's that beautiful song. It's from Francisca. I can't quite remember her last name off the top of my head. It's terrible, but she sings this beautiful song, and it's called "Be Born in Me." Be born in me, and I tell you, it says, you know, it's talking about. It's kind of like a song from the perspective of Mary, and she says, I'll hold you in the beginning, you'll hold me in the end. You know, every moment in the middle, I'm forgetting the words, but go and check out this song, Be Born in Me, and watch it, because there's this beautiful clip on YouTube that goes with it. And I remember the first time I saw it, I was brought to tears. I just thought, wow, this infinite sacrifice, this infinite humility, this God who is literally now this helpless child in the hands of human beings, like, wow, you know, this is just too much. And we just need to be in awe of that. We just need to be worshipful. We don't fully understand it. You know, I think this is the problem sometimes, Pastor Ricardo. You know, we try and wrap our heads around this. How can God become a man? And, you know, we can't fully comprehend this.
It's not meant for us to comprehend.
It's meant for it to lead us to worship.
That's right.
It's meant to lead us to a place where our pride is humbled, where we recognize that it's so foolish of us to be proud and arrogant and to be unforgiving of others and all these other traits that come from pride and selfishness. When we look at Christ, it just cuts at the core of selfishness. Here is the infinite God. And what does he do? You know, he voluntarily comes down to our level. And he wasn't born in a palace. No, he was born in a feeding trough, you know, among animals in a stable. I mean, this is just too much. This is too much. But it just does. It just causes you to want to kneel down like those wise men did and like those shepherds did and worship.
He did it all for us. The Bible says that when Jesus made himself one of us or became like one of us, he humbled himself. The Spanish translation renders it renders it as he made himself nothing, which is amazing. It's an amazing concept.
That's huge. That's a good translation.
Have to be Spanish. Hey, my dear friends, I have an article to share as usual from Associated Press, updated July 2nd, 2024. It was written by Seth Borenstein, who has been covering hurricanes for nearly 35 years. So the title says, "How the Hot Water That Fueled Hurricane Beryl Foretells a Scary Storm Season." We're talking during this program about the Bible, the Old Testament, foretelling Jesus. Now, these people, these scientists, have been trying to foretell the future climate. So this is what they found. Hurricane Beryl's explosive growth into an unprecedented early whooper of a storm shows the literal hot water the Atlantic and Caribbean are in right now and the kind of season ahead, experts said. Beryl smashed multiple records even before its major hurricane-level winds approached land. The powerful storm is acting more like monsters that form in the peak of hurricane season, thanks mostly to water temperatures as hot or hotter than the region normally gets in September, five hurricane experts told the Associated Press. Beryl is unprecedentedly strange, said weather Underground co-founder Jeff Masters, a former government hurricane meteorologist who flew into storms. It is so far outside the climatology that you look at it and you say, "How did this happen in June?" he said. Get used to it. Forecasters predicted months ago it was going to be a nasty year, and now they are comparing it to record BC 1933 and deadly 2005, the year of Katrina, Rita, Vilma, and Dennis. Colorado State University hurricane researcher Phil Klotzbach called Beryl a harbinger of more potential threats coming down the pike. And not just a one-off, but maybe several of these kinds of storms coming down later. Sea surface temperatures in the Atlantic and Caribbean are above what the average September peak season temperature should be compared to the last 30 years, Masters said. It's not just hot water at the surface that matters. The ocean heat content, which measures deeper water that storms need to keep powering up, is way beyond record levels for this time of the year and at what the September peak should be, University of Miami tropical weather researcher Brian McNulty said. So when you get all that heat energy, you can expect some fireworks, Masters said. Unfortunately, it seems like it's playing out the way we anticipated, University at Albany atmospheric scientist Christian Corbosiero said. So these people are predicting the future climate, that very nasty future storms were going to come based on what they were seeing in the temperature of the water, the surface temperature of the water in the ocean, and the climate at the time. Now, it's not easy to predict the future. They say predictions are hard, especially when they are about the future. So what they're trying to say is that telling the future is almost impossible. But we can kind of guess or have an educated guess about what's going to happen in the future based on some scientific discoveries or what we can see. Now, when we talk about the Old Testament, that was written hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It's amazing, as we're going to see, I'm sure, how it could predict with accuracy details about Jesus. And I believe that the main purpose of the Old Testament is to show that Jesus is the Messiah.
Mm, absolutely. Yeah,
to predict his coming, the first coming of Jesus.
Absolutely. And this is one of the great, you know, this is one of the great evidences of the fact that the Bible is not like an ordinary book. The fact that it just time and time and time again contains prophecy where things were written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in advance of the very events that they foretold, and that those things took place exactly as the Bible prophets said they would. And, you know, this is not just like a, you know, one once here or once there. Mm. We're talking about hundreds of predictions, hundreds, and names, places, people, events, specific dates. And to me, this is a great subject. And, and for me, it's really faith affirming. It's faith affirming in an age where people are skeptical, where there is doubt, to know that, hey, what we believe is not subjective. Mm-hmm. It's objective. It's not just somebody's opinion. These are facts. And I like, my friend Pastor Mark Wilson, he sometimes says, you know, you don't have to believe in the Bible to accept what these things are saying, because a fact is a fact. You know, you can't deny it. It's just right there in front of us. So, yeah, great topic to be looking at today.
Indeed. And look, it would be impossible for an imposter to fulfill all of those prophecies.
Totally impossible.
It is impossible. So that gives us assurance.
It does. Absolutely.
Excellent. Let's come to a break now and let's enjoy a song by Enfield. Who is he in yonder stall?
Thank you.
That was Enfield, Who Is He in Yonder Stall? Our giveaway this week, dear friends, is the book Knowing Jesus, Knowing God by David Marshall. So basically, if you know Jesus, you are knowing God as well, because Jesus is God. David Marshall, all you need to do to get a free copy of this book is send us the code SA244 to our drive time number 0488 808 11. Again, the code is SA for South Australia, 244. No spaces in between, please. Just SA244 to our number 0488 808 11. Knowing Jesus, Knowing God by David Marshall. This book is all about Jesus. It reveals his personality, the reasons why we can believe in him and depend on him, and how we can accept his salvation. By knowing Jesus, we know God. When we know God, the miracle at the heart of the Christian gospel begins in our lives as well. David Marshall has degrees, including a doctorate in history, but he chose to spend his life communicating the good news about Jesus. That's his passion. He's never happier than when he's immersed in the four gospels. He believes that in them we encounter the living Christ, and through him, the generous Father whose arms are wide open to those who return to his home. What a book. What a special time in the year as well. You want to know God? Get to know Jesus. That's the book, Knowing Jesus, Knowing God by David Marshall. Again, the code is SA244 and our number is 0488 808 11.
This program is made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.
Welcome back. You're listening to Faith FM Drive Time Big Q&A right across Australia with Pastor Ricardo, your host for today. My co-host is Pastor Marty today, and he's the pastor of Sterling Seventh-day Adventist Church and also Grace Adventist Center right here in Adelaide. Our theme for this week is, what is Christmas all about? And today, we want to answer the big question, does the Old Testament really foretell Christ? So, Marty, what does the Old Testament say about Jesus?
Well, the first thing we're going to ask is, what does Jesus think that the Old Testament says about him? You know, in John chapter 5, Jesus made some very, very powerful statements. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think it's worthwhile us just saying this statement right from the beginning, Pastor mm-hmm. Ricardo. You know, there are some Christians that seem to discount the Old Testament. Mm. They seem to see it as unimportant. But how did Jesus view the Old Testament scriptures? Because ultimately, the Old Testament was the only Bible that Jesus ever had. The New Testament wasn't written until, you know, started to be written at least probably 30, maybe 25, 30 years after, you know, Jesus had ascended. Mm. And so what does Jesus think about the Old Testament? Jesus says, you search the scriptures. This is John 5, verse 39. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Mm. So according to Jesus, the scriptures testified or pointed to mm. or would bear witness of Jesus Christ.
Mm, very clear.
So the Old Testament is not some, you know, insignificant writings that were only, you know, important, you know, back, you know, for the Jews, etc. And now we're in some kind of a new time and we don't need those mm. writings anymore. Not at all. Mm. Correctly understood, every Old Testament story and passage mm-hmm. and symbol and type, you know, and ceremony will actually point us mm-hmm. to Jesus Christ.
So the Old Testament is not just for Moses and those who lived around his time.
It's not. And you know, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was the one who moved upon those prophets of mm-hmm. old. And so, you know, we often think of the New Testament as the time of the moving of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. But, you know, my friend, you know, the Holy Spirit was moving on the prophets of the Old Testament.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit has been moving upon God's people since the dawn of time, mm-hmm. and well, since the creation of this world, I should say.
Yes.
Jesus then builds on this in verse 46, and he's speaking to the religious leaders of the time. This is, again, John chapter 5 and verse 46. Jesus says, "For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me." So Moses was writing about Jesus. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and many believe he also wrote the book of Job. So Moses writing, you know, 1,500 years before Christ was writing about Jesus. And so does the Old Testament talk about Jesus? Are there prophecies that point us towards Jesus? The answer is a resounding
absolutely.
Well, let's take Jesus at his word. Let me just share one more verse. This is in the book of Luke, and it's in chapter 24. And I love this because it's in the context of Jesus really trying to help the disciples with their doubts. We have doubts. We have times where we are unsure and uncertain, and there are questions that are raised. And this is not a new thing. You know, the disciples of Jesus, they had doubts. They had uncertainties. They had questions. But what's important is how Jesus dealt with those doubts. And the Bible says, then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." So Jesus, when he points, when he tries to help the disciples understand the fact that this was actually part of what the Bible predicted, his death, that he says this was fulfilled. This was a fulfillment of what was written in the law of Moses. That's, you know, the first five books of the Bible. The prophets, you know, prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, and the Psalms. These things were, you know, so the Psalms point us to Jesus. The prophets, the prophetic writings of Jeremiah and, and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and the others, they all point to Jesus. And the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, these all point to Jesus. And when we, in fact, the only reason we know for sure and the only reason that the disciples could have known for sure that Jesus really was the Son of God and the Messiah was because he fulfilled what the Bible said he would do. That's how we can know for sure that Jesus was not just an ordinary person. He wasn't just, you know, he wasn't just one of the many people who claimed to be the Messiah.
Exactly.
But he was the Messiah himself.
That's what John the Baptist wanted to do when he asked the question, go and ask Jesus while he was in prison, is he the one that we were waiting for? He wanted to know, is he the one that all prophecies point towards? And the answer was, of course, given by Jesus, see what I'm doing. I'm fulfilling prophecy here.
Absolutely. So that's, absolutely. That was him. When you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and in fact, the entire Old Testament, you know, sorry, the New Testament, and you're reading the writings of Paul, they're always quoting the Old Testament, always quoting how Jesus fulfilled what was written in the scriptures. And so a true student of the Word of God and a true Christian and true follower of Christ will never outgrow the Old Testament scriptures because they always will be there as something to sustain, to strengthen our faith in Christ. And the Old Testament is far more than just rules and regulations that are no longer relevant. This is not at all the case. Every scripture correctly understood will actually be a window into a clearer picture of who Jesus is.
That's right.
So when we come to the Old Testament, you know, we're going to look at a few beautiful verses. In fact, let's just go to the book of Matthew, and we'll see how the New Testament writers themselves, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how they understood how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. Yes. So here we are. We're in Matthew chapter 2, and of course we have the story of Jesus has been born. And it says in verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod the king," it tells us how wise men came. And it's so interesting that these wise men, they come and they begin to ask. They say, you know, where is the Christ to be born? And the scribes at the time actually knew. They knew the prophecy well enough. And the Bible says, "So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. Mm. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so here is a quotation from the Old Testament book of Micah. Now, Micah is just a little book in the Old Testament. I'm just flicking back in my Bible to find it. You've got Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah.
It's interesting how Matthew liked to point out to prophecies fulfilled.
Matthew's favorite word almost is fulfilled. Mm-hmm. This was done to fulfill, because it's believed that Matthew's primary audience that he was writing to was a Jewish audience who were familiar with the Old Testament, and he wanted them to be absolutely sure that, hey, Jesus fulfilled the predictions about the Messiah that were written in the Old Testament hundreds and hundreds and
that
hundreds of years
before. That was very
important
to him, to Matthew.
This is critical. Mm-hmm. This is critical. Matthew is a tax collector. You know, perhaps he was quite, you know, like an accountant. He was very particular. Now, when we come to the book of Micah, we recognize, first of all, that this is written some 700 years before Christ. That's when the prophet Micah lived. And he writes in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." And so more than 700 years before the birth of Christ, the Old Testament prophet Micah pinpoints the very birthplace of the Messiah. That when it says the one to be ruler, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting, this is this is basically saying the Messiah. This is saying the promised
one. The eternal one.
The eternal one, which actually reveals something powerful about the nature of Christ himself, that Jesus is from eternity.
Yeah. No beginning.
No beginning, you know, which is, you know, 100% clear in the New Testament as well. But, you know, this to me is absolutely incredible, partly because neither of Jesus' earthly parents, you know, Mary and Joseph, neither of them actually lived in Bethlehem. And we read in the gospel accounts that there was a census that was to be done.
Yes.
And that, you know, that everyone had to travel back to their sort of town of origin. And so Mary and Joseph had to travel back to Bethlehem. They traveled hundreds of, off the top of my head, it was about 140 kilometers. Now, someone check it out, but I think it was about 140 kilometers from their home in the north, in Nazareth, down to Bethlehem.
Yes.
And amazingly, I mean, Pastor Ricardo, you know, we often, when we talk about this, and many have said this before as well, that, you know, Joseph was he was not doing what a good husband should have done. I mean, who would have put his heavily pregnant wife on the back of a donkey and travel 140 kilometers on the back of a donkey with your heavily pregnant wife? Well, the reason he did it is because he had to.
They were forced.
He had to go. This was a government order. You know, there was no option here. And so they go on this journey, and amazingly, the very night that they arrive in Bethlehem is when Jesus is born. 140 kilometers on the back of a donkey.
Yes.
And they make it to Bethlehem. It's a miracle that they made it there. No wonder Jesus was born after, you know, that bumpy road for, you know.
It helped.
You know, sometimes we know that, you know, sometimes when our wives are maybe a little bit over their due date, we, you know, you know, sometimes the doctors will say, "Oh, you know, get out there and jump on the trampoline and go for a good walk on the beach."
My second son, when he was born, the midwife told me to take my wife to walk around the hospital. When we came back, my son was born.
There you go. Yeah, get things moving, right?
Yes.
I'm sure that ride on the back of the donkey got things moving.
And how accurate was the prophecy, right? That named that specific Bethlehem because there was another Bethlehem.
Yeah, tell us about that.
In Micah 5:2, if you read that verse again, it says Bethlehem Ephratah.
Yes.
Not the other Bethlehem.
Yeah, exactly. There are two Bethlehems in Israel, but the Bible is specific at which Bethlehem it would be, and that's the very one that Jesus was born.
Yeah.
And this is predicted 700 years before the birth of Jesus, and it happened on the very night that Mary and Joseph came into Bethlehem, that Jesus was born, and they laid him in that manger. And, you know, and what an incredible thing. And, you know, like we've said before, you know, this is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's born in a stable. He's born not in a palace, not in a place where he was welcomed and adored by those who were studying the scriptures, who are supposed to be awaiting his birth. I think it's a good warning for us, Pastor Ricardo, that when Jesus came the first time, many people were totally unaware. They had misinterpreted the prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus, and they thought, you know, they thought it would happen very differently to how it did happen. And I wonder if, you know, this is a little bit of an aside, I suppose, but I wonder if many Christians today are actually misinterpreting the prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus.
Yes.
And because of that misinterpretation, they're going to be caught off guard. And I would just encourage all of our listeners today to really study out the subject of the second coming very well. You know, go check out Amazing Facts. Go check out It Is Written. Go check out, you know, Doug Batchelor, John Bradshaw,
they
Mark
have a lot
Finley.
Of information.
You know, go and check out some good, solid biblical sermons where the Bible is used as the source of authority for these teachings, and understand really well the teaching of the second coming, because there's some unfortunately, the majority of Christianity today has accepted some incorrect teachings. And friends, history is going to repeat itself. Just as God's people were unprepared for the first coming of Jesus, unfortunately, the same thing will happen in the second coming. But that doesn't need to be you or me or those. We need to do everything we can to help people be ready. And one of the ways is to help them to understand what it's going to be
the
like.
The Bible itself says that we don't need to be in darkness about the end time events. Unfortunately, teachings like the secret rapture is causing a lot of confusion. I encourage you listeners to go to the Bible. Go to the websites that Marty was mentioning, Amazing Facts, or some of the others that you were mentioning. It Is Written, for example, and check it out. And they will point to the Bible verses that clearly explain how the second coming of Jesus will actually occur. Now it's time to a break. Let's listen to Eclipse 6. Do You Have Room? That's the name of the song.
They journeyed far, a weary pair. They sought for shelter from the cold night air. Some place where she could lay her head, where she could give her babe a quiet bed. Was there no room, no corner there in all the town, spot someone could spare? Was there no soul come to their aid? A stable bare was where the family stayed. That night
seek Him anew. Have you a place for the one who lived and died for you? Are you as humble as a shepherd boy, or as wise as men of old? Would you have come that night? Would you have sought the light? Do you have
was Eclipse 6. Do you have room? Dear friends, do you have room for Jesus in your life? Or is he just a reference that you use every now and then? We should have room in our hearts for Jesus. And I'm going to say even more, all of our hearts should belong to him, not just a few areas of our lives, but he should be involved in everything that we do, and then we will be blessed. Our giveaway this week is the book Knowing Jesus, Knowing God by David Marshall. Knowing Jesus, Knowing God. This book is all about Jesus, as you can see. And the most important thing is that if you want to know God, you need to know Jesus. I remember Jesus was asked the question, show us the Father. And he said, you've been with me so long and you don't know the Father. That's, according to Jesus, the truth. If you know him, you know the Father as well. You know God. This book will reveal the personality of Jesus, the reasons why we can believe in him and depend on him, and how we can accept his offer of salvation. By knowing Jesus, we know God. When we know God, the miracle at the heart of the Christian gospel begins in our lives. Salvation is an experience, not just a theory. David Marshall has degrees, including a doctorate in history, but he chose to spend his life communicating the good news about Jesus. He's never happier than when he is immersed in the four Gospels. He believes that in them we encounter the living Christ, and through him, the generous Father, whose arms are wide open to those who return to his home. Dear friends, when we look at the Bible, especially the Gospels, we not only encounter lines and phrases and words, we find a person. We encounter Jesus Christ himself. And if we know Jesus, we know God because he's God himself. Now, all you need to do to get a free copy of this book is send us the code SA244. And well done to those who have requested already this book. SA244. I would like to see more requests. Just grab your phones. Text us the code SA244 to our number 0488 808 11. You can also use that number to text us your feedback, your questions regarding any of our shows or presentations. So again, the code is SA for South Australia 244. No spaces in between, and our number is 0488 808 11.
This program is made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.
Welcome back, dear friends. You're listening to Faith FM Drive Time Big Q&A. This is Pastor Ricardo, your Drive Time host, and joining me in the studio, I have Pastor Marty, with whom I've been talking about this amazing topic of this amazing event, Christmas, and what it means. The theme for this week is, what is Christmas all about? And the big question that we've been dealing with is, for today, does the Old Testament really foretell Christ? Marty, what else can you share with us?
Yeah, that's a great question, Pastor Ricardo. You know, the other thing that I want to look at is back in Matthew chapter 1, mm-hmm. where Matthew records how an angel came to Mary. It was Gabriel who came to Mary. Mm-hmm. And I'm getting a little bit confused here. Mm-hmm. Yes, the angel came to Mary, but an angel also came to Joseph. Mm-hmm. And now we're actually reading what was said to Joseph. because Joseph was quite concerned when he saw that Mary, his wife, was pregnant. Sorry, she wasn't his wife yet. They were betrothed to be married, and so Joseph, obviously, like any man would be, was greatly concerned when he sees that his wife to be is pregnant. They're not married yet.
Yes.
And the Bible says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So they weren't quite married yet. They were betrothed to be married, which was like legally binding in that time. And the Bible says, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us.
Wonderful name.
And so this is powerful. When you go back to Isaiah chapter 7, you discover that Isaiah predicted that the virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be called Emmanuel. And this, of course, is 700 years before the very event took place. And so this is absolutely remarkable, Pastor Ricardo. We've only just looked at a couple of examples, but there are literally more than 100. Some have estimated that there are up to 300 Old Testament prophecies which Jesus personally fulfilled. And this had to do, certainly we've looked at the birth of Jesus at the time of Christmas, but this is incredible. People sometimes go, well, how can this be? How can a virgin be with a child? My friend, what is impossible for man is possible with God. You know, Mary herself asked that very same question. She said, you know, how is this possible? And the angel told her, Gabriel said, for with God, nothing will be impossible. And friends, I want to encourage us today, whatever you're going through, with God, nothing will be impossible. As you celebrate Christmas, as you spend time with family, sometimes this time of the year can bring a lot of heartache to people. They've gone through marriage breakups, their family tragedy has struck, and they've lost a loved one. They've experienced financial hardship, and at this time of the year, it's a time of joy, but it can also be a time of sadness.
Yes.
And the Word of God says, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." God is able to bring joy out of the sorrows of our lives. God doesn't send those sorrows, but He's able to work through and work in our hearts in the midst of pain and tragedy, and He's actually able to bring good out of it. I recently heard an experience of a woman who was more than 100 years ago, but for 11 months she was struck with typhoid fever and rheumatism. She was so unwell, but she said it was one of the sweetest experiences of her life, because she felt and experienced the closeness of Jesus to her and His care and His compassion in the midst of her suffering.
That's
friends,
amazing.
That is the power of Christ in our lives. No matter what we go through, He is with us. This same God who was born of a virgin, this same God who came into this world, He cares so intimately about each of us. He has a plan for our lives. And as you come to the end of this year, this is a time to say, you may look back on the year and you may think, you know, this was a great year. You may think this wasn't a good year. No matter what kind of a year you've had, if you take this moment and you say, Lord, I'm giving you my heart, my life. I believe that the scriptures have been fulfilled in Jesus, and I want to give and I want to follow Him. And as you come to the end of this year, and as we come to the end of this year, if we rededicate our lives into the hands of God, ask for that experience with Christ to be closer than ever before. Amen. Make a commitment to follow the Word of God wherever it leads you. Then you will experience what the Bible describes as the path of the just that gets better and better, brighter and brighter, the more you follow it.
Amen, amen. Thank you so much, Marty, for sharing that with us and all our listeners. And I'm sure we've been blessed. It looks like our time's up for today, so let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we simply pray that the meaning of the name Emmanuel, God with us, may be a reality in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for tuning in. This was Pastor Ricardo and Pastor Marty. Please join us tomorrow for another Drive Time BQ&A show as we answer the question, is Jesus just a myth like Santa? Until then, remember the Old Testament says, behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14. According to Matthew 1:22-23, this was fulfilled in Mary and Jesus. May God bless you all.
This program has been made possible by the support of Adventist World Radio.